After a Wednesday night service, a couple lingered behind until everybody left. They obviously wanted to talk to me. It was also obvious that the wife was a little upset. She spoke first. She was upset because her husband had fallen asleep while I was speaking, and she was afraid that he had offended me. Well, the truth of the matter was that I wasn't even aware that he had fallen asleep. And besides, that happened to the Apostle Paul, so I thought that puts me in good company, that somebody would fall asleep listening to me speak. So I assured them that I was not offended, and that dealt with that. But it seems to me that people fall asleep during sermons every Sunday. Only I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. It is possible to fall asleep, so to speak, spiritually. And when that happens, you want to poke your elbow in their side and say, "Wake up." Now, what intrigues me about that is that that exact thing happened in the Old Testament. That Isaiah is preaching, and the whole issue is, "Wake up." And it applies to several different situations. So what does that mean? Wake up to what? Well, I think that is used several places in the scripture and several different things are mentioned. But since we're going through the book of Isaiah, let's see what it means in Isaiah. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 51, and we're going to begin reading with verse 9. Isaiah 51, verse 9. And you'll see immediately what I'm talking about. Verse 9 says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days and in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut off Rahab apart and wounded the serpent?" Get the picture? Wake up. Only the question becomes, who's the speaker? And there are two different possibilities. Some say the speaker is a remnant of Israel, and others say it is the prophet, Isaiah himself. Well, I think it's Isaiah, and that he is speaking for the Israelites. What's going on here? Actually, Isaiah, as representing the nation of Israel, is crying out to God to wake up and exercise his power as he had done in the past. That is the essence of what's going on in verse 9. Wake up, awake, awake, O put on strength, O arm of the Lord. It's all addressed to the Lord. I want you to wake up. And of course, the word arm is a reference to power. I want you to exercise your power. And I want you to do it like you did it in ancient days in the generations of old. So whatever is going on, the nation of Israel is telling God to wake up. The implication is, the whole idea is, that God has been asleep. Now, that's obviously a figure of speech. God doesn't sleep. But he's been inactive, as if he were asleep. He's not doing something, and we want him to do something, so we want him to wake up. That is sort of the idea. And they want him to wake up and use his power. And I get that from the fact, put on strength. O arm of the Lord, use your strength, use your power to rescue us. That's sort of the idea. Now, the first part of this passage is asking God to wake up to his power. And verse 1 says that very clearly. The idea is, you did it in the past. Remember the Red Sea? You parted the Red Sea. Well, do something like that. Do something like what you did in the past. Now look at verse 10. Are you not the one who dried up the sea? There it is. The waters of the great deep that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? What's that talking about? That hard to figure out? It's talking about the Exodus. God dried up the Red Sea so that they could cross. And these are questions asking God. Hey, look, would you wake up? Do something like you did back, you know, in Egypt. You parted the Red Sea back then. You have the power. Now look at verse 11. So the ransomed of the Lord, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing and everlasting joy in their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. All right, when Israel was escaping Egypt and the Egyptian army, they were drowned in the Red Sea. You know that story. And they crossed on dry land. So in the same way, they're wanting the Lord to use his strength to allow them to return. Now remember, in this section of Isaiah, they're in Babylon in the exile. So what's going on here is they notice it says in verse 11, and shall return and come to Zion. Zion is a reference to what? Jerusalem. So they're saying, wake up, Lord, and get us back to Jerusalem. We're asking for a second exodus. Now, you had great power to get us out of Egypt. Well, now we're in Babylon. Get us out of Babylon and take us back to Jerusalem. And they're telling God to wake up and do it. And if you do that, there's going to be joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing are going to flee away. We're going to throw a party. You do that, and we're going to be ecstatic. So, Lord, would you wake up? That's sort of the idea. Look at verse 12. I am he who comforts you. Who are you who that you should be afraid of man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? Now who's speaking? The Lord. He's answering them. And he's saying, look, I'm the God of comfort. I will give you comfort. So you don't have to be afraid of men. I mean, after all, they're just like nothing more than grass. Why are you afraid of them? I got the power. I got your back. Don't worry about it. Now look at verse 13. And you forget the Lord, your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. When he was preparing to destroy, and where is the fury of the oppressor? Now, the objection is the Israelites had forgotten who God is. He's the creator. He made heaven and earth. So they should fear the Lord who stretched out the heavens and the earth and laid the foundation of the earth. Now, if they did that, they would lose their fear of man. Verse 14, the captive exile harassed that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that the bread should not fail. So God promised to free the exiles soon and to supply their needs. Now, the captive exiles hasten that he may be loosed and he should not die in the pit and that his bread should not fail. You see all that he? We tend to read this and think in terms of an individual. Who's the he? Matter of fact, one commentator said, Westerners tend to read verses like this through individualistic glasses. We ask if there were not individuals who died in the exile. And he goes on to explain, and I think correctly, that this is using he, but it's the nation, as the context clearly indicates. And they're saying the captive in the exile are going to be released, and God's going to supply their need. So God promised to free the nation, not just the individuals, and supply their needs on the way back to Jerusalem. Continues in verse 15, "But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name." So the Israelites would not perish because of who God is. He is the Almighty. He demonstrated that in the first Exodus. And now, don't worry, he's going to get you back to the land. He says in verse 16, "And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth and say to Zion, you are my people." See, he's not talking to individuals. He's talking about the nation of Israel as his people. "He who is infinitely high," he's the Almighty, someone has said, "is also intimately nigh." That was a great statement. He who is infinitely high, he's the Almighty. He created the heavens and the earth. He parted the Red Sea. Is intimately nigh. "I'm going to take care of you. You're my people. I will take care of you. Just trust me." He puts words in their mouth, so to speak, so that they can tell other people about the Lord. In that sense, they're his missionaries to the world. That's sort of the idea. So, in the first part of this passage, clearly it's telling God to wake up, and God is saying, "Hang on, I'm there. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm not asleep." So in this passage, they ask the Lord to wake up. But who needed to wake up? They did. Keep reading. Now, in this first section, it says wake up, and the issue is the power of God. Remember the arm of the Lord? No question about that. Now I want you to look at verse 17. "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem." Now, let's pause here for just a second. The fact that the passage starts with, "Awake, awake, O Lord," and then you get to another part of the passage that says, "Awake, awake," that tells you that the passage is related. He's using the same little technique to communicate. And yet, the subject changes, because clearly, at the beginning of the passage, it was, "Wake up the Lord, wake up." Now, who's supposed to wake up? Jerusalem. "You have who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of the trembling and drain it out." Now, the idea is that because of their sin, it was pretty abominable, by the way, they went into captivity. And so he's saying, and that put you to sleep. You were asleep committing this sin that got you into captivity, and you've been asleep ever since. So you need to wake up. You drank the cup of God's fury. He was angry at your sin. So you need to wake up to the fact that it was because of the fury of the Lord that you ended up with no comfort, no help, and in exile. So wake up. Now look at verse 18. "There is no one to guide her along the sons of that she has brought forth, nor is there any to take her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up." Israel is unable to stand up and walk on its own. They're so devastated has been the effect of God's judgment. Moreover, she didn't have any children to help her to take her home. This is just a figurative way of saying, you can't do this by yourself. So you need to wake up. Wake up to what? Now let's keep reading. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword, by whom will I comfort you? All right, he's saying devastation and destruction. Famine and sword is yours. It's the punishment you got from disobeying the Lord. And it was pretty bad toward the end before they went into exile. They were sacrificing babies, if you'll recall. The idolatry and the immorality, it was pretty bad. And so he says, I told you, if you disobey me, there were consequences and you suffered them. Now you need to wake up to all of this. Look at verse 20. Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Now, keep in mind at the beginning of this little subsection, the idea is Jerusalem needs to wake up. Remember, that was clearly stated. Well, we're still talking about that. Only now he bids Jerusalem to wake up after her dark night of suffering, when none of her sons could guide her, when she was devastated by famine and sword, when men lay helpless like an exhausted antelope caught in a net. You need to wake up. Look at what's happened to you and why it's happened to you. Therefore, he says in verse 21, hear this, you afflicted, and drink but not with the with wine. Because, now the word therefore connects this to what has just been said. And the connection is this. Because they had no help, verse 20, Israel invites the affliction, the drinking with wine, and this they need to listen. They need to listen. Therefore, please hear this. You see that? I want you to listen. You're afflicted because of your sin. You drunk the wine and you suffered the effects of intoxication from all that sin you committed. Thus says the Lord your God, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. So what is he saying? The Lord promises that the time of judgment is over. So I want you to wake up to the fact that all this happened because of your sin and God got angry at you, that you experienced the fury of God. But it's over. I'm going to take you back to the land. That's the point. So I'm going to suggest that this second wake up to Jerusalem, if I could choose one word that maybe encapsulizes this, it's you need to wake up to God's plan. You need to understand what's going on. You experience God's anger, but I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bring you back to Zion. Look at verse 23. But I will put it into the land of those who afflicted you, who have said to you, lie down, that they may walk over you, and have laid your body like the ground, and as the streets, those who have walked over. In other words, he's going to take the cup of fury that was directed toward Jerusalem, and he's going to give it to her enemies. Now, that's the essence of what that verse is saying. I will put into the hand of those who afflicted you, who said to you, lie down that they may walk over you and lay over your bodies. I'm going to put this fury in their hand. In other words, I'm going to take care of your enemy. That's what's going on. So, to summarize this little second section of the passage, God's plan for Israel is revealed. They didn't repent, so they experienced the judgment of God. But God would use those nations, like Babylon, to punish them. And after the punishment, that God would then punish those who punished Israel. Did you get all that? All right. I want to summarize everything I've said so far. We're not done, but I want to summarize everything we've said, okay? Wake up, Lord, and use your power to get us back to Jerusalem. Lord, wake up, Jerusalem. See where I got that lot out of this passage?
Yep.
Now, a lot of details, and I explain them rather quickly, but it boils down to two things. Wake up, Lord, and use your power to get us back to Jerusalem, like you parted the Red Sea. And the second word is, and Jerusalem, you need to wake up to, let's use the word, plan. God's plan was if you sinned, you'd be in exile. And God's plan is if you repent, he'll take you back to Jerusalem. So you can be asleep concerning God's power, and you can be asleep concerning God's plan. So you need, in those cases, to wake up to God's power and wake up to God's plan. That's the sum of everything we've seen so far. But there's more. We're at the end of chapter 51, but look at the beginning of chapter 52. Awake! Awake! Stop! Where have we seen that before? That strike you as familiar?
Yes.
If you're reading with both eyes open, just read with one eye open. You would see that, right? Now, let me explain something. When the Bible was originally written, there were no chapters and there were no verses. I'm not sure I've ever seen anybody explain where the chapters came from. I do know that the verses were put in around 1550 by a fellow named Stephanus. Now, sometimes they just do it real good. And I mean by that each chapter summarizes a story or a unit. And in the vast majority of cases, that's the way it works in the Old Testament. Going through 2 Samuel, and that's very true, that each chapter is an episode in David's life as we've been going through that book. And they're a nice, neat little stories. But every once in a while, they put the chapter break in the wrong place. And why they did it, I don't know. I'm not even sure who did it, but they did it. Now, the reason I'm making an issue out of that is it's very clear that this passage says, awake, awake, three times. That means this passage was originally intended to be a unit. This is proof positive that Isaiah was a Baptist preacher. All Baptists have 3 points, right? I'm glad you're laughing. All right, so he says, awake, awake, three times. The first time is God needs to wake to use his power. The second time, Jerusalem needs to wake to realize what God's doing, his plan. Now what's going on? Well, let's read and find out. We're into chapter 52. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. All right, who's asleep in this case?
Jerusalem.
Thank you. Jerusalem. Who is Zion? Another name for Jerusalem. So the second awake, awake was directed toward Jerusalem, and the third awake, awake is directed toward Jerusalem again. God calls on Israel to wake up and be strong. The Lord instructs the people of Zion to put on beautiful garments that God would provide for them. Keep reading. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bands of your neck, O captive daughters of Zion. To shake off the dust. Why would you be in the dust? What is dust? In the Old Testament, What is dust connected with?
Morning.
Yeah. Right. You'd put dust on your head or, you know. As a matter of fact, I was looking at this passage. I thought, where did the expression, I didn't look it up. Where did the expression kiss the dust come from? You know, you kiss the dust, you're dead. I mean, but you're in the dust, you know. So they're in the dust. So they're to shake off the dust, which means stop mourning. You're in captivity. Stop mourning. You're going to be delivered. Jerusalem will be freed from her chains, never again to be enslaved, is sort of the idea. Keep reading. Thus says the Lord, you have sold yourself for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. Well, this is interesting. Israel was sold into captivity for nothing of value, and they would be released from Babylon without paying any ransom. Thus saith the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there, then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. In other words, they originally went to Egypt on their own volition. They chose to go to Egypt. Remember that story? Why did they go to Egypt? There was a famine in the land. They went to Egypt to eat. So on their own accord, they went. That's different than what later happened with the Assyrians. The Assyrians had taken captive of Israel against their will. So he's contrasting the trip to Egypt and the destruction that resulted with the destruction of Assyria, who conquered the northern kingdom. And so the earliest and most recent both represented what Israel had undergone. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them will wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Now another power, not Egypt, not Assyria, but Babylon would take them away and mock them and blaspheme God. And by the way, this whole section of Isaiah is really about the captivity into Babylon. Therefore, he says in verse 6, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. The Lord concludes twofold. First, he would so deliver his people that there would be no question in their minds but that he is the true God. Second, he would prove that he is he who he claimed to be by fulfilling what he predicted that he would do. So in that day anticipates a time yet future in which God would act decisively for his people and vindicate his name. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, let me, you get the drift of what's going on here?
Yes.
You're gonna be okay. I'm gonna restore you. I want you to wake up to that. Now, in verse 7, he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim what? Peace. Now, I think that's significant. Excuse me. I think he's saying, I'm going to take you back, and when I do, there's going to be peace. He clearly says that. And he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who come bring you that message. Does that statement strike you as familiar? Sound like you've heard that before? Where'd you hear that before? The Apostle Paul quotes this verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, and he applies it to the people who preach the gospel. How beautiful are the feet. Beautiful are the feet. I've seen people I would call beautiful, especially their face, but their feet. You got beautiful feet? I don't know what beautiful feet look like. It's a figure of speech. And the idea is, how beautiful are the feet of someone who's traveled to bring you the good news of peace. And Paul applies that to preaching the gospel. Now, look at verse 8. He says in verse 8, your watchmen shall lift up their voices, and their voices shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Watchmen along the walls of Jerusalem saw the messengers coming, and they joined in the rejoicing, and they realized they were bringing back the message of victory for Zion. This is all the same thing. The message of what? Peace. Peace. Verse 4. Break forth unto joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Now all the people of Jerusalem, even the downtrodden, join the chorus and praise God for coming to comfort and redeem his people. So there's rejoicing at what God is doing. The Lord made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. God would display his power. By the way, bare his holy arm. Now, in the Old Testament, the arm is a figure of speech for power. I mean, we would say something similar today, wouldn't we? Roll up your sleeves and do something. Well, that's basically the idea here. The Lord has made his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and the end of the earth shall see his deliverance. Salvation is his deliverance. So God will display his power before all the nations by redeeming his people. The whole world shall see what he is going to do. Verse 11. Depart, depart, go from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. So in view of the fact of God's salvation and redemption, they should depart from the unclean thing. Now, what might you imagine is the unclean thing in this context? How about Babylon? Get out of there. God's plan is to take you back to Jerusalem and plant you there in peace. So purify yourselves. The exiles should return to Jerusalem to reestablish their holy lives in a holy city in the Holy Land. The decision of many to remain in Babylon was sinful rebellion against God. And by the way, under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, they did return, but a whole bunch of them stayed in Babylon. So this is why he says, depart, depart, go back. That's God's plan. I want to take you back and you'll dwell in peace. One more verse. For you shall not go out with haste, nor shall you go by flight. For the Lord will go before you. The Lord God of Israel will be your rear guard. Now this again is highly figurative language. The redeemed would not need to run away from their captives, Babylon, real fast, or depart as fugitives, as they did when they left Egypt. They would be completely free. The Lord would lead them, and he would protect them. He would take them back to the promised land. So in this section of the passage, the dual implication of the prophet's promise is very clear. The Babylonian captivity lay behind them. In the larger sense, they would no longer be a slave to the Babylonians. They would be released or returned to the land. So God would deal with Israel, in this case, the Israelites in the captivity, and he would bring them back to dwell in the land. All right. Let's sum all this up. How did we start? Awake, awake. How many times did we see that? Three times. And the first one had to do with God's power. The second one had to do with
Jerusalem
and what? That was God's plan. And the third one had to do with, let's use the word peace. That's the one, it's the word that's in the passage. So could we summarize it all by saying those who are spiritually asleep need to wake up to the Lord's power, the Lord's plan, and the Lord's peace? Would that be a good way to put all this together?
Yes.
Interesting. Israel needed to wake up. And frankly, so do some believers. Spiritually. They need to wake up to God's plan, to God's power, so they can experience God's peace. What's God's plan for us today? It's not to go live in Jerusalem. That was Israel.
Have
a relationship with the Lord, right? To become more and more Christ-like, right? Isn't that the plan? Try to do that on your own. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Let me give you a sample of the plan. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's patience.
Patience, yes.
Can you do all that on your own?
Mm-mm.
That's the plan.
Yep.
So what do you need? Power.
Mm-hmm.
Wake up. It's available to those who know the Lord.
Yes.
Wake up to God's plan. Wake up to his power, and you will be at
peace.
Instead of being anxious and worrying and struggling and floundering, there's peace. I mean, there's catastrophe going all around. The whole world's falling apart. But I am at peace. And my worrying about it ain't going to make it any better. Matter of fact, most of the things people worry about is a waste of time. Most of the things we worry about never happened in the first place. At any rate, I think these three things are the key here and that applies to all of us. Now, this isn't the only place in the Bible we're told to wake up. In Ephesians, Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 14, "Awake, you who are asleep. Rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." That's Ephesians 5:14. The phrase, "from the dead," in that passage, means from among the dead. So in that passage, believers are pictured as being asleep, that is, inactive or indifferent, among the dead. And they're supposed to wake up. So he exhorts them to wake up and rise up among all the corpses. And if they do that, Christ will give them light. They will be a reflector of the light. Now that is a perfect picture. You realize we're among the dead? They're called unbelievers. And it is a mess out there. And we need to wake up.
Yes, yes.
Wake up. Arise from among the dead. And then if you wake up to God's plan, God's power, God's peace, those kind of things, then he's going to make you a light. They need us, because them in the dark. This is the light. Let me tell you, I think one of the things this world needs as much as anything is peace.
I agree.
So what have we got? Peace with God. And if you're walking with the Lord, the peace of God. So be a light. Go tell them. Arise. Wake up. Now do you understand how you could say to Christians, you're asleep? You're sometimes as bad as the corpses. Wake up. In the tropical sense of Africa, the natives sometimes were affected by a disease known as sleeping sickness. The victims sank into a fatal, painless lethargy. In one epidemic between 1901 and 1904, more than 100,000 people died in a single province in Africa from sleep sickness. The disease is caused by a blood parasite that enters the body by the means of a small fly. This fly transmits parasites to its victim. After the bite, as long as 3 years may elapse before the symptoms develop. Then it's often too late. The disease causes drowsiness, sleep, and finally death. Before they discovered the cause of the disease, the natives in Central Africa saw no connection between the bite of the fly and the certain death that followed later. So they let the flies bite them, not ever taking the trouble to brush them off. Of course, after the cause was discovered, the natives did everything they could to eradicate the fly, including cutting down the jungle about their houses, spraying the breeding places. They did everything they could to create an environment where the flies could not live. May I use that as a picture? The flies of the world are landing on your arm. Brush it off before it bites you. If those flies have already bitten you and you're asleep, wake up to the plan of God, to the power of God, so that you can experience the peace of God. May I suggest that a lot of Christians today have been bitten by the bug and they're asleep. But the good news, I have beautiful feet tonight. The good news I give you is there's peace with God and the peace of God by the power of God. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You are so gracious to us. Granted, we don't deserve it, Lord. But thank you for your plan to send your Son to die for our sin, to send your Holy Spirit to give us your power. And Lord, help us to wake up to these truths and enjoy them. In Jesus' name, amen.